Reading from God's holy word today, we're reading from the prophet Jeremiah, and we are in chapter 31, beginning with verse 31. 31, 31. Hear then this reading from God's holy word. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And reading from the letter to the Hebrews in the 5th chapter, we begin with verse 5. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, You are my son, today I have become your father. And God says in another place, You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to John in the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Four weeks ago, on February 22nd, it was the first Sunday in Lent. And I pulled the sermon out of the folder this morning and looked at it. I did remember, right? I preached on the symbol and the cross and suffering. Wow, being followers, picking up our cross and following Jesus and suffering. And here we are. 4 weeks later, it's the 22nd of the month, and we're preaching on the cross and following Jesus and suffering. I think there's a theme. Yeah. I thought Lent was just going to be this wonderful, slow time of being intentionally pious and getting closer to God. And I'm not sure what happened, but March is almost over, and next week is Holy Week, and pious and intentional time and slow are still waiting to happen. Y'all feeling that way? I'm seeing some heads nod. That makes me feel better, because I was just like thinking, am I the only crazy one running around? It's insane. So last Sunday, I started planning worship service, and I read this text. And I'm sure many of you have already figured out, I preach the lectionary, but I don't like these sound bites. They don't tell us what's really the topic and what's really going on. They're just a sound bite. Yeah? And it makes it hard. And this sound bite seems to be suffering with attention deficit. Yeah? We've got Greeks, i.e. people who speak Greek as their common language, are not Jewish but are considering Judaism. That would be the definition of Greek when John uses it in his gospel. Okay, we've got some Greeks that come to Philip because they know where he's from. They know he speaks Greek also. So they come to him and they say, okay, we want to see Jesus. So he goes to Andrew, who's more of an insider, I guess, to get an appointment, right? And then they go to see Jesus and say, okay, there's these people who want to come. And Jesus realizes that with not just the Jewish population, but others also coming to see him, that it's another sign that his time is coming. Last week we had the foretelling in the third chapter of John of his death and resurrection so that all might come to believe on him, right? And now this week, here we are again, okay? We've got some Greeks who want to see Jesus, and then Jesus is going, and oh, you know, this means the end's coming, yeah? And then all of a sudden, people are going, what's going on? And he's going, no, 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 look, you know, I have to be obedient. It's not what I want, but I have to be obedient. And then the thunder comes, yeah? Like, I didn't know it was cloudy. Feel like you got a little whiplash or something going on here? Yeah, the thunder comes, and then the angel says, and then God says, and Jesus says that he has to be lifted up from the earth, and in doing that, all people will draw to him. Now, the author of John tells us that Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death he would die on a cross, lifted up. We talked about that last week, right? And the serpent and saving people if they look on it. But see, I think he didn't have to die on the cross. It's a radical thought, I know. But he was forgiving sin already. I think it's us who said he had to die, because he says, when I am lifted up from this earth. Now we're talking about ascension, aren't we? Now we're talking about resurrection after death. Now we're talking about ascending to the court of God to sit at the right hand. We aren't talking about a death. He already talked about that earlier when he says you have to lose your life and you have to suffer and you have to die and then you get that. But he's talking about something different. I don't know, Sunday night I went to bed and I prayed really hard because I thought, you know, this is as frantic as my life is. I mean, bing, 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 bing. What's this really all about? Well, this text, this soundbite, was chosen because it's Lent. And in Lent, they're looking for the foretelling of Holy Week. But Lent is about practicing again those pious things that help us be aware of our own human foibles and draw us to a life that transcends those, to a transcendent life, to a life that is closer to God, that opens ourselves up to the working of God's Holy Spirit, that we might be part of God's reign right now. So some Greeks want to see Jesus. And John, 100 years later, tells us that. Throughout the week, I thought a lot about the suffering. He kind of alludes to it there in the middle, doesn't he? He kind of says, you know, this grain of wheat falls to the earth and it dies. And if it doesn't, it's just a single grain, but if it grows, then it's fruitful. There's an implication of suffering just in the thought that he dies by a crucifixion. And that's when I realized that there was a theme going on this Lent: the cross, discipleship, and suffering. I wished they would have had TVs and radios and newspaper journalists to run around and write down everything that was said during Jesus' time, don't you? But then again, it might have looked a little different than it does to us now when we just open and see words that people remembered and wrote down. As I've shared with you previously, I've seen one movie in the last many, many months, and it's Selma. How many of you have seen Selma? One? A couple. Okay. Like the movie Lincoln, when they recognized that Abraham Lincoln is the only person next to Jesus Christ who's had so many things written about him, that they decided to focus on one thing and tell the story and let you bring in what you know about Lincoln and make it a movie that we could sit through instead of move into the movie theaters for 5 weeks, right? Selma does something similar. It doesn't take on all of Martin Luther King Jr., nor does it take on all of the civil rights movement. It takes on a piece, one time, and tells that story and gives us lots of lenses to look at it. Now, I am just young enough to know that I was a girl at about the same age as some girls were when they were at church and their church was bombed and they died. And I remember it. It made the headlines. Maybe some of you were young enough to remember that as well. It did. And it brought home an awareness to me way out in California that things weren't quite the way that I thought they were. Sort of took away innocence and naivete. In the movie, one of the people who's working with Martin Luther King Jr. to plan the march in Selma makes a comment of disrespect that Reverend King couldn't do anything without the television cameras, implying that it was all about the fame and the glory and the news and being on the face of the newspapers, the evening news. But in reality, what it was is that Martin Luther King knew something about the way the world was at that time that others hadn't yet learned, which is that the rest of the world, but mostly the rest of the United States, was in love with this new medium that sat in their living rooms, that brought them the wonderful world of Disney and The Price is Right. Yeah, you know? And from that, they'd gotten a lot of information about the way the world was or wasn't. And so he used that medium to tell the story of a suffering that people, through choice or location, were unaware of. A suffering that started hundreds of years prior, when some of our ancestors chose to sail their boats over to another continent and hijack people out of their daily lives and put them in ships and bring them to a new world and force them to do hard labor. And even after Abraham Lincoln successfully gave them their freedom, their lives did not change much. And there was massive injustice and racism that they suffered and endured. But as long as we didn't see it and didn't know about it, it could continue. And that's the wise thing that Reverend King did, is he got it on the television. Where were you when the evening news on Monday or even Sunday evening talked about Bloody Sunday? Maybe you weren't old enough yet or here yet, but maybe you remember. Maybe you remember. It changed the way we saw the civil rights movement, didn't it? It changed the way we understood what happens in our country. And the beautiful thing about Selma is it shows some of the people who came from other places in the country to then stand with the people of Selma and with Reverend King against that oppression and injustice. It tells the story of a clergy person who came from Boston because of seeing it on the news and hearing it on the radio, to stand with them, to support with them, and to march with them, and later on was assaulted by other white people so that he might know what those who live in the South and are black experience. Unfortunately, the assault caused him to die. We still have a scholarship in his name at my alma mater in Boston. We lost several professors and fellow students and clergy people to the civil rights movement because they chose to go to the South and make stands. They chose suffering, not because they would be glorified, but because what they believed in was the right thing to do was attainable only by being at risk of suffering. That's what we're talking about in Lent. Not choosing to suffer for the sake of suffering, but knowing that the goal to be achieved might bring with it the cost. The Gospel of John is written to try and give the medium available to the author the expression of what Jesus endured, His snippet we heard today. A chaotic life, pushed with people from every direction. Some hearing this, some hearing that. Pieces all strung together. A man who knew the goal and was willing to risk the suffering in order to achieve it. Now, my knee is nowhere near anything that I've just been talking about, but it's my most recent experience with pain, and I don't like it. I avoid pain at all costs. So this Lent, as I've been hobbling around feeling pain, every time I hear the word suffering, I think, don't sign me up for that. I can't handle pain. I don't know what I'd do with suffering. But I do have to be honest enough to admit that there are some things in life that are worth it enough to take that risk. To suffer. Cornelius Rempel is a hospital chaplain, and he's watched a lot of suffering in terms of illness, death, and grief. Not at all suffering like Bloody Sunday or the crucifixion of Jesus, but still suffering that most of us encounter on a daily basis. And he has 9 maxims about what suffering is and isn't. And I read the article, and I just want to lift up what they are, because I hear people say things, not here of course, but out in the world, well, you know, God wanted me to do this so I'd learn something. And I think, really? Really? God wanted you to have pain and suffering? I don't know. I'm not sure. And so I love what Cornelius wrote. Maxim number 1. Suffering is not God's desire for us, but occurs in the processes of life. It is part of life, and that's how it occurs. God doesn't desire us to have suffering. No more than when we as parents desire that our children suffer through whatever it is that they suffer through. Skinned knees and appendicitis and broken hearts and failed dreams. But we know that that's part of life. Suffering is not given in order to teach us something, but through it, we learn. We aren't given suffering to learn a lesson. But when we live life, and in that process we suffer, we have the opportunity to learn something. 3rd one, suffering is not given to us to teach others something, but through it they may learn. And if you've ever been with a loved one who was suffering, you know what you've learned about yourself and about them and about God and about faith and love. Yeah. Suffering is not given to punish us, but is sometimes the consequence of sin or poor judgment. If you believe in a God that gives us free will, then you have to accept the fact that sometimes free will leads to some poor choices. Yeah. We don't always pick right. Sometimes we pick wrong for all the wrong reasons, and we aren't even aware of it, and it causes suffering. Yeah. Suffering does not occur because our faith is weak. But through suffering, our faith may be strengthened. God does not depend on human suffering to achieve God's purposes, but through it, God's purposes are sometimes achieved. That one's going to come up again at Easter. Suffering is not always to be avoided at all cost, but is sometimes chosen. Jesus did that. He chose the path that had the risk for suffering. And others that we know, maybe ourselves, we have chosen paths that have a cost. But we choose them anyway. Number 8, suffering can either destroy us or add meaning to life. And number 9, the will of God has more to do with how we respond to life than how life deals with us. That's a good one. The will of God has more to do with how we respond to life than how life deals with us. Life includes suffering. How life deals with us includes suffering. But how we respond to life, to the potential for suffering, for the risks taken, for the choices made, how we respond has more to do with God's will than the suffering that comes in life. I am thankful to have read that article because Cornelius gave me a new view about what suffering is and about what choosing the path of discipleship means. We've gathered today because we're faithful disciples. We're here, the body of Christ. Lent reminds us that sometimes the path we take in following Jesus comes with a risk, and we might know suffering. But that's okay. It's okay for one reason and one reason only. We don't do it alone. The God who loves us so much, that God was willing to come to us as Jesus and suffer as a human being, that love is with us. And we do not do it alone. I give thanks to God that Jesus was willing to take the risks and endure the suffering, and that others also have chosen to take such risks, that I too might come to know what following God means. I pray that we all might know the love and joy in following our Savior. Amen.